You might have guessed we've been talking about molehills, those little worries, those problems, those daily concerns in our life, that today we're talking about work. After hearing the opening song and hearing this song, it's just a great setup for where we're going. And we've been just trying to see how God can help us navigate through some of these areas of our life. And work is a regular daily component for most of our lives, unless we've reached that retirement age. And there's real applicable parts to this morning for that as well. But we're going to be talking about the molehill of work, and the molehill problems around the work area can take different avenues for us. Some of us are trying to find work, that's the molehill, or find the right job, or some have boss issues, or employee issues, or co-worker issues, or job stresses, and so on. I just asked someone this week where she worked, and after she told me where she worked, I said, "Oh, well, do you like your job?" And her response was, "I like the work I do." I said, "Oh, so you're not so fond of who you work with?" And she said, "I'm not going to answer that question." There are lots of things that affect us in work, aren't there? Lots of different things that play into that. I want to, before we start, I want to just get an idea of kind of the lay of the land of our work experience here today by asking a couple questions. I'm curious to know who's worked in the same job the longest. So, raise your hand if you've worked in the same job for, let's say, 30 years, or had. You can be retired now, but for at least 30 years. Okay, we got a mess over here that have done 30, a couple over here. How about, keep your hand up if you've done more than 35. A couple more down. More than 40. We're getting down to just a couple. More than 45? Still over here. Anybody else? Okay, how many years and where? 46 years, and this will bless you. That is huge. Wow, that's huge. How about this one? Who's had the most jobs in your life? So if you have worked more than 10 jobs, raise a hand. Only two? Oh, this could get easy real quick then. More than 11? Oh, you're out already. Okay. How many do you think you worked, Ed? 13. Wow, 13 different. Oh, there's some, wait, did I miss somebody? How many have you done?
About 15.
You just got beat, Ed. About, and you got a long ways to go yet. So you could really have a record here if you're working on that. In today's world, it's not uncommon at all to work lots of jobs. There was a day where 46 years was definitely a thing that people did, but gosh, younger people today, they change jobs very often sometimes, and that's kind of the world that we're in. Regardless of where you find yourself in that, there are molehills that arise, and as we get ready to talk about that this morning, let's go to God in prayer and ask for his guidance. God, it's a great day to be here, and even as we think about our graduates today, they may not be stepping into the work world right away, but gosh, they're preparing for it. I still remember when I graduated that just feeling of just relief that rolled off my shoulders to know I'm done with this. Very quickly, there's going to be other things placed there. So I pray that they hear some things about their preparation to go in the work world. And for us that are still in it, that are in it now, God, just to speak to some of those molehill areas where it concerns us and it's difficult at times. And for those that are retired, let us know what retirement well looks like. So lead us today, God. Speak to our hearts and our souls and our minds and teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning I'm going to focus on answering some questions about the molehills of work. How do I balance my work? Why do I work so hard? What does a work ethic look like, a good work ethic? Solomon says this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety?" Solomon addresses work more than once in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to visit a lot of that today. He says that there are two extremes to these questions. And the first extreme would be what we might call the work avoider. That person that just really doesn't like to work. You've been around any of those people? They just don't want to do anything. This person's kind of allergic to work. It's kind of against their religion to work. They don't believe into work. So they're going to do anything they can do to avoid work. His or her motto might be, it's better to have loafed and lost than never have loafed at all. That's kind of where they fit in life. We've all been around those people. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 says this about those kind of people. It says, the fool, it's a strong word, isn't it? The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful of tranquility than two handfuls of toil and chasing after the wind. Now the other extreme, you got the work avoider here, the other extreme would be the workaholic, right? The one who can't slow down, who can't stop. This person is a person who can't stop working. This person doesn't know how to stop working. He or she just keeps working and going and going and going and going. That's all they think about. That's all they talk about. This person's whole life is wrapped up in his or her work. And I've known several people in that category over my life. Here's how Solomon describes this kind of person. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, he says, here is a man who lives alone. He has no son, no brother. Now, I'm not sure he means necessarily physically not having them, but that's how his life is lived. He has no son, no brother, yet he is always working, never satisfied with the wealth he has. For whom is he working so hard and denying himself any pleasure? This is useless too, and a miserable way to live. A miserable way to live. So you have those two extremes. Do you lean toward either one of those extremes? Do you tend to overwork, or perhaps you tend to underwork? Do you tend to always want to do more than is expected, or you tend to do just what you need to do to get by, as little as possible? You see, the world is full of people at both of these extremes and everywhere in the middle, aren't they? Everywhere in the middle. Regardless of where you find yourself on this spectrum, you face molehills. And Scripture has something to say to you all along that spectrum of your work life. Today, we're going to look at things from both ends. Both ends, and then look at tips from God on how to diminish the molehills on both of those ends. We'll do this for those who need to know the road to success, who need to work harder, and then we'll do this for those who need a remedy for workaholism. So first, let's look at the key to success to your work for those that maybe need to work harder. It's not how much you work, friends, but how you work that really determines your success. How you work, whether you're going to be successful in life or not. And note for a minute here before we get into this too deeply that when we're talking about a job this morning, we may not just be talking about a paid job. Maybe that job, that work that you have is a volunteer job, or maybe it's a job like a domestic engineer. And you know what that is, right? That's someone who takes care of the home and takes care of the family. They're not in a paid position, but their work matters just as much, and they go through some of the same kind of things in that area. So it may be you're retired, and it's a place that you're overextending and volunteering. Just kind of make that work for you this morning, because we're talking jobs on lots of levels. Here are six characteristics of successful people in their work. The first is to work enthusiastically. To work enthusiastically. We've been using a lot from Solomon and Ecclesiastes through this message series, and that's because God gave Solomon his wisdom. He has God-given wisdom, and from that wisdom, God's used Solomon to speak to us about a lot of these daily worries that we face. And so what he says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, he says about working enthusiastically, and he says this, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. In other words, Solomon's saying, whatever you do, work with enthusiasm now, while you're still yet alive, while you still have breath in your body to do it. Notice that he doesn't say, find that one right job and that one right place, that perfect position, and then be really enthusiastic about it. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever job you're in, You may not be in the ideal job. You may not be in the job you want to retire in. You may not be in the job that you want for the rest of your life. He doesn't say when you find that job. Whatever job your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Be enthusiastic. Friends, if you want to be successful in life, then don't cut the corners. Don't do things halfway. Don't do just what you have to do to get by. But be enthusiastic about doing your very best, the best that you can do. You'll find that that enthusiasm will begin to change your satisfaction that you get from that job that maybe even isn't the ideal job for you. Enthusiasm will change your satisfaction. Here's the second step for success in our work. Work with integrity. Whatever you do, work with integrity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the first part of verse 1, it says, a good reputation is better than an expensive perfume. Do you know what that verse is saying? It's saying it's better to be good than just to smell good. It's better to be good than just to smell good. A good perfume can cover up a whole lot of stink, but eventually that perfume wears off and you still got the stink. However, build a reputation on integrity, and that's going to last. That's going to last for you. You can't have any real success without good character, without integrity. We have two friends who actually left their job because their employers wanted to challenge their integrity. One of them was working in a factory, was a supervisor there, and his employer wanted him to lie in order in some areas of his job in order to get more profit for the company. And when he refused to do it, that was not going to be accepted by them, so he walked off of his job. He quit. He went for over a year without work until he found something else. And now God has him a place where he really loves it, where he can work with integrity, and where he's doing really well. We have another friend who was working for a computer repair company. When came in a computer that he was working on cleaning up, and as he was cleaning, it was a client from the University of Cincinnati. And as he was cleaning up, he found hidden in there child pornography. He reported it to his employer, and the employer wasn't willing to take it to the authorities and to deal with it because he didn't want to lose the account with the University of Cincinnati, and he didn't want the bad publicity, and he didn't want the investigation. So our friend quit right there on the spot, walked out, and then called the FBI. And then he came to talk to me. He stopped by the door. He rang the doorbell. The church had a doorbell while I was at, and he rang the doorbell, and I came out, and we stood out there in the entry, and he just stood there, and he cried. And he said, I just need somebody to tell me I did the right thing. I just need somebody to tell me I did the right thing. He just kept saying it over. He said, what I saw was awful. I just need somebody to tell me I did the right thing. He went back the next day to check on it, and they already sent the computer back as quick as they could so they didn't have to deal with it. This friend went for several years in and out of jobs, being at home part of the time, working jobs, never finding anything secure until just recently we heard that he's at a job that he actually really likes and he's secure and he's doing well where he can have his integrity. Shortly after this incident, by the way, Caroline's uncle works at the University of Cincinnati. We learned that a high-ranking employee at UC got busted for child pornography on their computer. Friends, if you don't have your integrity, you got nothing. If what they want you to do at work is challenging your integrity, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Here's the third thing. Third thing for success is to work skillfully. Skillfully. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, it says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed and skill. Skill brings success. You see, the key is to sharpen your axe. You got to keep your axe sharp. You got to be smarter, work smarter, not harder. Always be improving, growing, and developing in what you do. Sharpen your skills. What books can you read that might help? What classes can you take? What seminars might you go to help hone your skills and your work to be better at what you do? Some of us work hard and long hours, but we stay too busy to sharpen our skills, to do what we need to do better at what we do. And I'm a firm believer in surrounding yourself with the right tools, the right education, the right training, and the right people to make you more skillful and more successful in what you do. I believe that in ministry, I believe that in work, and I believe that in life. We need to stay sharp. And for the Christian, that begins with your prayer life and your time in God's Word. You will never be the sharpest you can be in whatever your line of work is if you're not first spending your time in prayer and in God's Word. That makes you sharper in life for success. Here's the fourth thing for success. You have to work efficiently. We need to manage our time and our work strategically. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the first part of verse 6, it says, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter." Time is far more important, friends, than money is. It's a good thing to set goals and have priorities, to work strategically, doing the appropriate things at the appropriate time. Everything has its right time and its right place. Our tendency in life is to always be reactive, to respond, to wait until something happens and then we respond to it. And we wait until something else happens and then we respond to it. The key to being successful is to be proactive, efficiently strategizing for the future. Here's the fifth way to be successful in your work is to work cooperatively. Cooperatively. Don't try to do it by yourself. You have to cooperate to really succeed. Build a team and involve the people around you in that team. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 say, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, a friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." We've heard that verse before. It goes on to say that three is even better than two. A cord of three isn't easily broken. And it's talking about when you include God in that, that gives you a stronger cord. Yet, if you're going to tow something really heavy, you're not going to get a two-braided cord. You're going to get at least a three-braided cord. That strength of God in there makes the team even stronger. Listen to this, and I believe I shared this illustration before when we talked about marriage, but it's so pertinent to our work life as well. An average Belgian workhorse can pull 8,000 pounds. 8,000 pounds. Two Belgians yoked together without any training at all can pull 18,000 pounds, more than twice as much as one Belgian. But two Belgians that are yoked together and then taught to work as a team can pull 25,000 pounds, more than three times the amount of one Belgian working all by itself on its own. So just teaming is going to help you accomplish things that you never accomplish working by yourself. But now if you yoke yourself together in Jesus Christ, that's going to even make it stronger. You're going to far exceed anything that you would imagine you could ever exceed doing on your own. You know, the truth is often, initially, it's just a lot easier to work by ourselves, isn't it? I can just get the job done quicker than I can train somebody else to do it. So I'll just keep doing it myself. But eventually that reaches a limit. You can only work then to your ability, never beyond that. So initially, it may take more time to build a team, but ultimately, for the best results, once that team is trained and in place and yoked together, the accomplishments are far, far better than an individual. Here's the sixth key for success, and that's to work persistently. Persistently. Simply, friends, don't give up too soon. There's power in persistence. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon." You don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. Don't give up. Be persistent. The difference between successful people and unsuccessful people is that successful people don't know how to quit. They don't know how to quit. They have the ability to go another 5 minutes to just give a little bit more than those that are unsuccessful. Did you know that Thomas Edison tried 1,000 different light bulb filaments before he got one of them to light? Before the first one lit, what would have happened if he would have stopped at 998 or 999 and just would have said, you know, I've been there. I've done that. I tried that. It doesn't work. I tried 999 times, and I didn't get one light to work. It never worked, not even once. We might be sitting here in the dark this morning. We certainly wouldn't be using media projection for our worship time. The road to success, friends, includes all six of these things to do. But you know what? It's all fine and dandy to be successful, but the truth is that many of us don't need more success. Many of us are on the other side of that spectrum we talked about. Many of us need to learn how to slow down. So for the rest of our time, let's talk to those people who tend to be toward workaholism, maybe not full-blown workaholism, but they know they need to slow down some and get their priorities in order. Most Americans are hard workers, and often it leads to a work ethic that's out of control and out of balance. Often it leads to workaholism or at varying different degrees. And Solomon reveals 5 steps toward recovery, 5 steps to decrease that molehills around workaholism, what they can bring. And they can be shown in an acronym. It's the word relax. If you're going to break that grip of workaholism, you got to learn to relax. And here's the R of relax. You do that by to readjust my values. I got to readjust my values. Solomon gets right to the point in this matter. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, I have also learned why people work so hard to succeed. It is because they envy the things their neighbors have. But it is useless. It is like chasing the wind. Some people overwork because they get caught up competing with the Joneses mentality, don't they? Solomon says that's really envy. It's rivalry. It's covetousness. It's a competition mindset. Look at my neighbor. I got to be doing a little better than my neighbor. I need to look better than them. I need to have a little more than they have. I need to at least have what they have. This person never takes his or her vacation time. They don't take days off, times off. They don't clock out on time. They don't take the vacation because they're afraid that if they're gone, their competition is going to step up and move ahead of them. And our society promotes that kind of workaholism. It's rewarded, isn't it? Solomon's saying that if you want to break the grip of workaholism, you've got to readjust your values. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, 36 through 37, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying you need to stop. Stop and ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I working this hard? Why am I beating myself into the ground? Why am I working so hard? You need to understand what your reason is to make sure that your perspective is clear. It's really important that we stop and identify our motive of why we're overworking. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, it says, we leave this world just as we entered it, with nothing. In spite of all our work, there is nothing we can take with us. So we better know our motives for why we're working so doggone hard. Here's the E of relax. I need to learn to enjoy my rewards. Enjoy my rewards. We need to learn to enjoy what we've already worked for. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13 says, all of us should eat and drink and enjoy what we have worked for. It's God's gift. Does that give you some permission to enjoy part of what you have? It's God's gift. So often we never slow down enough to enjoy what we got. We get caught up in trying to get to the next level, to get to the next place, that we don't enjoy what's already right in front of us, what we already have. Solomon says, stop and smell the roses. Enjoy life's simple pleasures. Often what happens is we postpone our enjoyment. We think, well, I'll get to that in life, but right now I just got to work really hard. One of these days, I'm going to really start to enjoy life a little bit. You know, maybe when I retire, that's it. When I get to retirement, then I can finally stop and enjoy some of my life. And you know what? That probably won't happen. Because if you haven't learned to enjoy life as you're going through it, what makes you think you're going to know how to enjoy it when you retire? I've seen lots of people retire and not know what in the world to do with themselves. So maybe they go get another job. Because they don't know how to relax. And listen, if you're younger and you still have children at home, or at some point you're going to have children, don't allow yourself to get caught up in the success ladder lie that causes you to neglect the very short time and very precious time that God's given you with your kids. Sometimes a promotion, a pay hike, a raise, a new job, more hours away from your family and with work, it just isn't worth it. Sometimes it's just not worth it. It goes back to the question that we asked when we talked about the molehill of money. How big's the pile got to be for you to be secure? We don't have to have more and more and more and more, because our real success isn't in what we have or what we possess. Our real success is in our walk with Jesus Christ. One of my wife's favorite lines is that she won't find anybody on their deathbed wishing that they spent more time at work. Isn't that true? Oh, God, if I just could have closed one more deal at work. If I just could have made one more sale. If I could have set up one more computer network, reached one more quota, harvested one more field. If I just could have done one more, God, before I died. Nobody's going to do that. But to be able to have your family and your close friends and those that you love, knowing that you're loved by them and them knowing you're loved, to have spent your life with them, knowing Christ and making Christ known to them and to others, that's what's going to matter. That's what's going to matter. Here is the L of relax. I need to learn to limit my labor. To limit my labor. For many, the simple fact is that if we're going to break this grip of overworking that tends to be rewarded in our society, you're going to need to learn to limit your labor. This is something that's got to be an intentional decision and an intentional commitment that you make. Friends, I always take my day off. I always take my day off. I always take my vacation times. I'm very intentional about that. Some days I stay at work longer than I should, but I'm very intentional about getting out of work at a good time to be with and see my family. I could keep going and going and going, and guess what? It's going to be there tomorrow to keep going and going and going. I need to limit my labor. You have to figure out realistically how many hours you should be working, and then keep yourself, hold yourself to that schedule, and don't work any longer than that. That's okay. Forcing yourself to be realistic is the only way you're going to break the habit of working too much. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 15 says, fools, again, there's a really hard word, isn't it? Fools are so exhausted by a little work that they can't even find their way home. And even more bluntly, the Good News translation of that same verse in the Bible says it this way. It says, only someone too stupid. Another strong word. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. Some of us work out, we're at work way more than we're at home. We're not even sure we're the way home anymore. Because we're wearing ourselves out there. We need balance. We need moderation. We need to limit our labor. Don't wear yourself out at work. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 10, it says, you have 6 days in which you work. But the seventh day is to be a day of rest dedicated to me. Every seventh day, we should take off. That's one of the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. It's saying take a day off every week. You're breaking one of the Ten Commandments when you don't do that. You know what that's called? That's called sin. That's how important this is. You weren't made to constantly be working. Your best requires your rest. Don't feel guilty. God says take a day off. Blame God on it. I have to take a day off. God says I have to. My mom used to say that stuff when I worked. If I had to be off or something, she said, blame me. Tell your employer that I said you have to. Well, tell God. God said I have to. Take the time off and rest. Here's the A of relax. Anticipate God's care. Friends, we got to trust God. For many, the root of our workaholism is worry. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 32, it says, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We looked at that verse earlier in this series, didn't we? Here Jesus is saying that God knows what you need. He knows you need these things. You know what? He's going to take care of you. Find your security there. Some are workaholics because they worry. I got to keep working to build the pile so that I can have enough to be secure. Relax and trust that God is your security. As you travel on I-75 South, I bet most of you have seen this. I think it's before Lima. To the right, you'll see a factory. They're called United States Plastics. Anybody seen that factory? Do you know what's on the side of that factory? What does it say?
Christ is the answer.
Several years ago, I was in college. The church I was attending, they brought in the man who owns that business to come speak to us. And what we learned from him is that on the deed, the ownership of his business is God. He's put God on the name as the owner of the business, and he gives 90% of the profit away to ministry and mission and lives on 10%. Who would do that? That's crazy in the business world. How can you give away 90% of your profit and just live on 10%? I'll tell you how you can do it. It's because you understand that your security is not your profit. Your security is not your business. Your security is not your job. Your security is Jesus Christ, who's going to be your provision. And if God can lead you to support you in giving away 90% of what you have, he can support you in everything. Not all of us own our businesses and can put God's name on the deed, but some of us need to deed our position over to God. We got to say, God, this is your position. I've been placing my security in myself and what I can achieve, and it's killing me. So, God, this is now your position. You're the deed of it. And I'm trusting you to be secure. I'm going to relax and not work so hard. This man was anticipating God's care, and we need to do the same thing. Here's the last part to relax. It's the X, and that is to exchange my pressure for God's peace. We need someone greater than ourselves who we can exchange our pressure for his peace. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. You know, some of you, when we mentioned work today, your jaw clenched. Because you're so weary and burdened by it. You are just so tired of what you're going through. You just clenched up, you got tight because like, oh, work. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, all of you who are clenched tight because of what's going on in your life, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's one of the greatest gifts that we have to us as Christians. Jesus came to lighten our load. Jesus came to give us a lifestyle that's easy and light. And that's not necessarily in the way that the world calls it easy and light. If you're going to really stand for Christ, you're going to face persecution in this world in increasing measure, and that's going to be difficult at times, but that's not the kind of peace we're talking about. So your life won't be light in the sense of the world that it might prescribe, but in the sense that I don't have to live life with pressure, but instead can have God's peace is what he brings to us. All too often, we live under pressure. We're like an inflated balloon that's getting bigger and bigger, and it's just about ready to pop. Look, it's not supposed to be that way. Life's not supposed to be like that. Exchange your load for Jesus' yoke. And yoke in Scripture, when it talks about that, is talking about taking on his teaching, taking on a teaching and a lifestyle. Surrender your pressure and follow the teaching and the lifestyle of Christ, and it will lighten your load. Some of you are running on emotionally empty tanks. Your tanks are empty. You're just so stressed out. You're dead tired. Yet you can't seem to stop. You've been in this lifestyle, and you don't know how to get out of it. You don't know that there can be any other way. It may scare you to maybe even think that there's another way. It may scare you to slow down even a little bit. You're so stressed out. You're tired. You're fatigued. You're exhausted. And if this is you, I want you to know I know somewhat how you feel, because I've been there. I remember being at a point where I was thinking, you know what, I can't take on one more thing. I'm serious. I take on one more thing and I'm gonna break apart. I can't do any more. I can remember being there. And friends, you know what? That is not a godly load. It's not a godly load. His load isn't heavy like that. His load doesn't crush you. God has some words for you. He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Give me your life. Exchange your pressure for my peace. I'll take care of you. I will. What are you tired of? What are you living for? What do you want to be remembered for? Do you want to be remembered for your job? For your work? If you're living for your work, that's called workaholism. And you're selling yourself short. Work's an important part of what God has in his plan for our life, but your work was never meant to satisfy your deepest needs in your life, and it can't and it won't. It wasn't meant to. Only Jesus can satisfy that. And the Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added onto you. Seek him first, and you know what? Then you can begin to relax. Or maybe, just maybe, you're someone here today, and you know what? You're saying, you just got done describing my whole life. But now I'm retired. And I can't get back those years that I worked so hard and I didn't find any real satisfaction. And even now, there's a peace that eludes me. What do I do? Well, friends, you know what? You can't get back what's gone. We all know that. But the incredible thing with God is that you can always start new and you can start fresh today and say, God, I need to exchange the pressure of my past for your peace today. I bought into the lie of workaholism, and I can't change that, but please forgive me for it and teach me now to relax, to readjust my values, to enjoy my rewards, to limit my labor, to anticipate God's care, and to exchange my pressure for God's peace in you, and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Let's pray together. God, in this room, we could be all across the spectrum, and yet we have young people who haven't even entered the real workforce yet. They have a great chance. They have a great opportunity to enter with the right priorities, to know what's really important. Some of us are caught up in it. We don't know how to change the things that are happening in our work. There's so much stress and so much pressure around, and we're kind of stuck there. And we need to look through some of these points that we've talked about today to see what can I do? How can I limit my labor? How can I exchange dissatisfaction for some enthusiasm? How can I learn to do some of the things that Solomon's talked about in Ecclesiastes around work? I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be stupid at the end of the day and come home knowing that I've wasted so much of my life. I want my life to mean more than that. And we need to come before you, God, and just admit those things. Begin to make what changes are necessary. God, the biggest thing that any of us can do is to impact our eternity. And the only way to impact our eternity is to give our whole life to you. God, I need to re-surrender today. I need to give you my work life and put you first. I need to give you my married life and put you first, and my father life, my parenting life. I need to give you my personal life and put you first again, because I climb back up on top of that ladder of success all the time, and I don't find success there. Unless Jesus is on top, there is no success. God, we pray that you'll be first always. That's my prayer for me and my prayer for us in this place, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to say just a quick word to the retirees in the room. Whoa, is that me? To the retirees in the room, show us how to do that well. Show us how to live retirement well. Show us that it means that you never retire from God's work. That's not in the Bible. So you continue to find a place to serve Him. Show us you know how to relax and enjoy life. Show us you know how to teach us what it means to be godly people. It's so important to us. We need that. Show us what it looks like. For all of us, let's walk with God and just surrender ourselves each step. In Jesus' name, amen.